So good morning, everyone. Thank you for being with us. We are small in number, but in many ways that's symbolic of what happened on the resurrection morning. The greatest event that has ever happened in the history of humankind was kept quiet. It was a handful of people, one at a time, and even when they witnessed what was happening, they couldn't fathom it. It was just too much to comprehend. So I've really enjoyed, for the past several weeks, trying to get myself better familiarized with the resurrection. And I was blown away at how much I didn't know. As many years of doing what I've done, and preaching about the resurrection, because that's what our faith is based on. Everything makes sense because of the resurrection. There are things that slipped through the cracks for me. And how Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all record the story of the resurrection, but they're all different. There's just a little bit of a different shape between Matthew's account, Mark's account, Luke's account, John's account. Matthew's account is one of trying to set aside the deception that was used by the Roman government at that time. In fact, it was the Roman government who used this word deception. There's a deception that's going on. And so in Matthew's account, the Roman guards, the Roman officials, the chief priests are coming together and said, make sure that that grave is secure. Put guards around that grave, because if we don't, the disciples will come and steal Jesus' body and then tell everyone that he has been raised from the dead. And that's a deception. In fact, they said that deception would be worse than the first deception. So then I had to ask myself, well, what's the first deception? And the first deception was that Jesus was saying he is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. And they wouldn't hear about that. Mark doesn't talk about that at all. Mark's resurrection story is all about a lack of belief. So if you were here with us at the Good Friday service, we used Mark 8, Mark 9, and Mark 10. In Mark 8, beginning in verse 31, Jesus reminded his disciples what was going to happen to him. And he went through it all. And yet they didn't believe him. And again in Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 30, the same thing was said, the same response. We can't wrap our head around this. And then in Mark chapter 10, he says the same thing, and they still can't wrap their head around it. And we're going to spend just a little bit of time in just a moment going through some of that in Mark. Luke's story of the resurrection is really a historical document. Luke is saying everything that happened in the resurrection, even his arrest, even his death, and his resurrection, everything that happened was written about way back in Genesis. In fact, Moses talked about it. In fact, the law talked about it. In fact, all the prophets talked about it. In fact, the Psalms talked about it. And so when Jesus appears, Luke records this more than anyone else. It is just a reference to this is what all of history was all about. And history is going to be changed forever and from now on. John's story is brilliant. John's story has some fear to it, but it has this tremendous joy to it. And John does something unique. In John's gospel, women are the heroes, especially at the resurrection. John records the men fumbling and stumbling and not believing it and getting in the way and being argumentative, but it's the women who announce it. It's Mary Magdalene who is the hero, who really is the first apostle chosen by God, saying, you go and tell everyone. I'm sending you to go and tell the story that has never been heard before. And she goes and announces it. And this is a woman who had a very difficult life And again, it's the story of inclusion where all people are welcome. It's a beautiful, beautiful story. And there's such joy to it. And there's just lots of emotion in John's story. But what I want to do is just to spend a moment in Mark. So if you have your Bible, just turn with me to Mark's story, Mark chapter 16, which really is very, very interesting. So you're in Matthew, then you're in Mark. In Mark, the very last chapter, chapter 16, it's the story of the resurrection. And there's always this concept of a lack of belief. So it says in chapter 16, verse 1, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might go and anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that that stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. Matthew spends more time talking about that. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were so afraid. And then John takes it from there and shows Mary going and telling. Now, look what happens beginning in verse 9. And if you don't mind, two things. I'll read the story, but notice how many times Mark is reiterating a lack of faith, a lack of belief. I cannot get my head wrapped around this, because this was a constant in Mark's gospel. They couldn't grasp it. So verse 9, when Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven out seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. Afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. This is the story of Cleopas and another person. These returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating, and he rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." Can I just stop there for a moment and maybe roll the tape back that may have been running in your head all of your life, like me, where all of a sudden all of those scriptures made sense until you get to verse 16, because I always thought that verse 16 was the gospel unto itself, disconnected from everything else, where it says, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, and whoever does not believe will be condemned." There's a context to this. The context is Jesus is talking to his own disciples. He wants them to go into the world and ask people to believe this and to be baptized into Christ Jesus. But it's not going to happen if you don't believe. He's talking to the disciples. "I'm asking you to do something that you don't believe. You are just refusing to believe this. How in the world can I ask you to go and preach the gospel, telling people to believe and be baptized, when you yourself don't believe it?" It's not this eternal appeal of a gospel story. that's kind of there, but it's a direct teaching to his own disciples. Why is it that you don't believe? I'm sending you out to tell the greatest story that's ever been told, but you flatly refuse to believe it. So Jesus makes a very strong statement. I want you to go and tell people something, but if you don't believe it, you can't be part of this. You're condemning yourself. You're judging yourself by not doing this. And says, and then verse 17, it says, and these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. Well, the Apostle Paul tells this story very frequently of him doing this. They will speak in new tongues. That happens on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. They will pick up snakes with their hands. Paul did. He was bitten by a poisonous viper. He shook it off with no ill effects. And they will drink deadly poison. This is not people who say, look at me, I'm going to drink this poison and live. We don't have any particular reference to scripture, but there are many, many, many stories that are written about how many of the Roman rulers tried to get rid of the apostles by poisoning them. And for many of them, they all died by crucifixion or by whatever, but many of them were given poison to drink. And that's the story about the reason why John was the only apostle who still stayed alive, was that he kept drinking what they were giving him, but he didn't die. And he was the one that wrote the great Revelation story. So all of these things, again, we sometimes take it out of context to say, well, we can't do that, and we can't do that. Well, there's a lot of things we can't do, but the message that we can do is the message that he asks us to tell the story of Jesus. And then in verse 19, it says, and after the Lord had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. So it's a wonderful story of, if you ever feel like you aren't worthy, because belief is very, very difficult, don't worry. Faith will come. And the very ones that Jesus is asking to go out and share this message flatly refuse to believe. And slowly they changed, and slowly they went out, and slowly they taught. So Mark's gospel, I think, is a pretty profound gospel when it comes to the resurrection. But the credibility of the gospel story is our belief. What makes this message profound is it's not just head knowledge. Our entire schema of living hinges itself on the resurrection. Because of the resurrection, all things make sense. Death itself has died. It no longer holds its dark pall over us. Death itself died at the cross and the resurrection. Because based on his resurrection, we too live. In fact, that's what Romans chapter 8 says. The same Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead will raise us also. Because of his resurrection, all things become new. But I just think it's so interesting that Matthew's account, Mark's account, Luke's account, and John's account, which we'll spend more time at the 11 o'clock service, all gives a little bit of a different take on it, but the message is always there. The strength of the gospel is the resurrection of Christ Jesus and what he means in our life. So happy Easter, everyone.